The scripture passage that we're focusing on this afternoon is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. When you see the word therefore, especially in the epistles of the Apostle Paul and in Hebrews, which as we looked at and we'll look at more in the last chapter, very well could be a sermon manuscript of the Apostle Paul. We don't know for sure, but the ending certainly sounds like it was written by the Apostle Paul. But when you come across that word therefore, they taught us back in seminary, you should ask, what's it there for? And you should especially remember what comes before it. As we know that when we use the word therefore, we don't use it all that much anymore, but it's linking what we were just taught or what just came before to what's coming next. And that word very much marks a turning point in the book of Hebrews. From a section of the book, the first 10 chapters, which is largely teaching material, that's teaching information. Remember, it's been reorienting these Hebrew people and teaching them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to go back to the ways of the old covenant. It seems that Hebrew Christians in these times were starting to suffer. Probably suffering, being ostracized, being sent away, or having relational breakdowns with other Jews, and being even kicked out of synagogues, as the Lord Jesus prophesied would happen, and that things were beginning to get difficult in their Christian life. And so the book of Hebrews is calling them, don't be tempted to go back to Judaism. Don't be tempted to going back to thinking you need a temple or a tabernacle and a high priest. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He has fulfilled all of those things perfectly. And chapters 1 through 10, they go through the need for a high priest and how Jesus is the perfect high priest. How He fulfills the tabernacle itself. We enter the Holy of Holies right into heaven itself through our prayers through Jesus Christ. How He once for all sacrificed His body on the cross, and so we don't need to make any more animal sacrifices. They never could take away sin in the first place. Hebrews teaches us, and we looked at that last time. And so the whole point of Hebrews has been, look to Jesus Christ. He is the very focus of everything you need. He is the one who alone can forgive sin. He is who we need to look to. But now we come in Hebrews to a section that turns to, now how then shall we live? Knowing all of this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the point of the whole Old Testament, how then shall we live? What should the Christian life look like? Well, it's interesting here in these verses, the how then shall we live, it really begins in the heart of faith. And the first section of the practical part of Hebrews very much focuses actually on faith. Hebrews 11 is that hall of fame when it comes to the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. And so, in drawing near to God, which will be our theme, this call to draw near to God, it begins with a call to faith and a call to draw near to God in faith. Our theme today is drawing near to God. Now this set of verses is actually using a picture that would have been very familiar to the Old Testament Israelites. And that picture was, in the New Testament time, Hebrews, that picture would have been going to the temple, or earlier the tabernacle, and going there to, so to speak, meet with God. Coming for a feast or a festival, they would go to that tabernacle, and there they would actually go to a structure, a building, or earlier a tent, and that would symbolize a meeting with God. But here the call is, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews, it's been calling Christians, don't stop short. You are invited, and you are called, even, to come into the holiest. The Holy of Holies. Remember, in the Old Testament, what would happen if you would go into the Holy of Holies? You would die. The Holy of Holies was surrounded with a curtain that actually had cherubim woven on it. And the cherubim would have been a reminder of the throne room guards that earthly kings had, but also of the guards at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And there are many, many Eden pictures in the tabernacle and the temple that reminded of the Garden of Eden. And the picture was, here the call is, Just enter. Come in. In Christ, you are welcome into the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, as we looked at last time. Not just the one in a tent or in a temple. That's actually a copy of the real one in heaven. And you are called, you are invited, Christian, to come right to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And that's a bold thing to do. Having boldness to enter. You know, sometimes maybe you have a meeting scheduled and you're nervous about it. For many of you, perhaps that's usually been a job interview, or you've been called in to meet with the boss at work, or maybe you're to meet a famous person. You have an interview or some kind of meeting with a premier or a member of parliament. And what happens as you're going up to that meeting? Well, maybe some of you are very, very bold and you don't deal with nerves. But I think most of us do. Our heart beats a little bit faster, and we have to work up our courage. And if we're a Christian, hopefully we pray and we ask for wisdom and for guidance. It's a bold thing sometimes to approach an important person. And here, Hebrews is acknowledging it's a bold thing to come to God. That congregational prayer that we just had, that's a bold thing to do. It's not ordinary. We live in a culture where people speak to God and approach God just as a familiar friend. And there is a side to that, in one sense, that there's a close communion and a friendship with God that a true Christian has. But to truly have that, first you have to admit and understand that you're a sinner, that we are unworthy to enter the presence of God, and that there should have been that phase of nervousness at some point in our life, that we don't deserve to be there. And here it's having boldness to enter the holiest. The picture is a picture somebody just charging right into the tabernacle and running past all those priests and just walking straight into that Holy of Holies and looking at that ark and those cherubim that are in there and all those forbidden things. Imagine that picture. Here the picture is. You're invited. You're called to charge right in. Boldly. But why? It's entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now I want you to imagine charging in. Charging in to try to meet uninvited with the President of the United States. Or imagine even charging in to meet the Prime Minister. I was thinking about this picture, and it's kind of ironic that in Canada, when people charge in to meet a Prime Minister, they usually don't die. I'm not sure why that is, but a few people have charged our Prime Ministers in history or got into their houses and they live to tell the tale. They go on their property. We are a very extremely unusually peaceful nation. But you know that if you just charged in to try and give the President of the United States a hug or something like that, what would happen? You would very likely die. Or especially in an ancient world, if you charged into a king's throne room and tried to just go give a king a hug, what would happen? His guards would kill you. That's their job. And here the picture is you enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he consecrated us for us through the veil that is his flesh. The picture here is that indeed, for the price of approaching God, blood was shed. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He laid down his life. And to approach God, there's only two possibilities. Either you will approach him the moment after you die or on judgment day, and you will be sent, sadly, to hell. Your blood and your life will be required of you. Or he laid down his life and his blood for you. Either you die or he died. Either you die or he died. His death is the ticket. His blood was shed. He went through and he even became the veil. It's an interesting mixture of pictures here. The picture is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being the price to enter the holiest place, which is really entering heaven through our prayers and in the new heavens and the new earth, being in the presence of God. That's through the blood of Jesus. But here it's also this picture of a new and living way, a recently opened up way. Now through the Lord Jesus coming to the cross, that these Hebrews now knew There was a way to approach God in the freedom of grace, the forgiveness of sins. This would have been written maybe AD 60 or 70, when that way was brand new, and certainly new compared to the old covenant way that we looked at. And the beauty of this is, you don't die. Christian, you may approach God in prayer without dying, without even fear and trembling. Yes, it's a bold thing to do. This is why we believe people fear death and they tremble. But the way to deal with the fear of death is by looking to Jesus Christ and His cross and His blood, and understanding that the passage even through death is not something that need be feared for a Christian. It's not even necessary in a sense anymore. Indeed, it's the wages of sin, and it's the price of our fall in Adam. But ultimately, the Christian has the hope of this living way to the Lord God. This way that the Bible already hints at in the early chapters, when you read about men like Enoch, a living way to God, taken up, or Elijah, or even the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you think of Stephen at the moment of his death, really a living way, though he went through a literal death, he had the hope of going to be with the Lord, that there's this way that is set apart, that is holy, and it's through the veil that is his flesh. It's an interesting what some literary people, or like an English teacher, would say, well, there's mixed metaphors here. There's mixed pictures, and there certainly are, but in a beautiful way. Here, Jesus Christ is pictured as everything. He's pictured as the opening, the door, the entrance into the presence of God, but then he's also even pictured as the veil itself here. That he's like the veil, that as his body was broken and his blood shed, that we enter right through him. You see, he is everything about the way. He is the way itself. He is the invitation. He is the veil being broken open through the sacrifice of his life. Here in his humanity, he's pictured as the veil itself standing between us and God. But then his body being broken and his blood shed. And so this is summarizing really what we've already learned in the book of Hebrews. He's also, by the way, pictured here as the high priest over the house of God. He's the veil, he's the path, he's the way in, he's the sacrifice, he's the high priest. The verses 19, 20, and 21 are really giving us a recap of the whole book of Hebrews up to this point. He's the high priest who understands. Remember what we learned in chapter 7. Because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. These verses, 19, 20, and 21, they're verses of comfort and of consolation and of invitation, saying that in Jesus Christ you have everything to enter and to be a friend of God. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful invitation. What a call. Have boldness. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Something also to remember when it comes to the Lord's table in a few weeks. That the way to the Lord's table, and yes, that is even a picture. A picture of going into communion with God, going to His house, going into His friendship. The way to enter the Lord's table is only in looking to Jesus Christ and coming in through Him. And even there, seeing that we depend on Him for all things. He's our sacrifice, our high priest, our tabernacle. And we need to contrast this quickly for a moment. We'll look at it more in later in verses, Lord willing, 26 and following. See, there's an alternative way. We're not going to get to it too much today. There's another way that these Hebrews would be tempted to try. The way of works. Trying to do good things. The way of using God's law as sort of a ladder to heaven, trying to make their way into God's favor through their own works. That's a way to go under God's wrath. The rest of this chapter, verse 26 and following, is one of the most sobering chapters in the Bible, and it warns God's people, don't go that way. Don't try to make your own way to heaven. Don't try to climb your own ladder or earn your own way. That's the way to hell. But here is the open way, the way of invitation. Verse 22 continues, "Let us draw near." That's really where you come to the fulcrum or the turning point of the book of Hebrews. And you see these words, "let us." They begin verse 22, 23, and 24. Now Hebrews is turning to this phase of calling God's people. Now, this is what you should do. Now that you know Jesus Christ and his identity and trust in him, now let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Notice, we've looked at this tone in Hebrews. Hebrews often comes in this tone of "let us." It's a very pastoral book. It's like a pastor calling a congregation. You think of a shepherd shepherding a flock, and he's saying, "Let us. Come on. Let's now draw near." He's inviting, and yes, he will use strong language in verse 26, but here this invitation comes. Church community, flock of God, children of God, let us draw near. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, it reminds us that coming to church and coming to the Lord, and we're going to look at, I think it'll be next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at how this has to do, and it's very closely related to the actual physical gathering we're in now. This does have to do with the church. It does have to do with the assembly. It does have to do with us coming together, and together corporately in a special way, coming to the throne of grace each Lord's Day. That is going to be part of the main point. But first it starts with this exhortation, together in our true hearts of faith, in full assurance of faith, drawing near. Now think of the contrast. The contrast would be to hold back in fear. Would be to say, it's too scary to approach God. It's too hard. Too dangerous. I'd rather try my own way. But here, the exhortation is, let us draw near with a true heart. Don't be a hypocrite. Let us be the people who gather around. And it's as if this preacher, possibly the Apostle Paul, is coaching his audience. Sometimes maybe you've had a coach or a supervisor in the past who was very encouraging, and you had a hard job ahead of you or a hard game ahead of you, and they rallied the troops, so to speak, and they used a lot of encouragement, and they were the kind of leader that could gather a people together to motivate them. Well, I don't want to compare the apostle here to a motivational speaker, but it's very much the true version of that, the right version of that, that he's saying, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Let us genuinely, honestly, from the heart, draw near to God. This is what we are called to do. Day after day, and especially Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to draw near with a true heart, examining our hearts, leaving behind our hypocrisies. And we're even called here, interestingly, to not be hypocritical, to not be mixed up in our faith or confused, coming with a true heart, but in full assurance of faith. Well, first, maybe we should think about what faith is. Faith, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And you can read through Hebrews 11 and we'll look at that definition of faith, that we have this hope in what we cannot see, this hope in Jesus Christ himself. Few of these Hebrews would have seen him in the face. It would have been a faith in hearing that the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and that he will save his people. And so they have faith. But notice, they're called here to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that comes as an exhortation. One of the dangers in some of our backgrounds is that full assurance of faith is only seen from the passive side. So it's seen as something you hope maybe God gives you someday. Something you hope maybe God will give me full assurance someday. It's interesting that here in this passage, we are actually called and commanded to come to draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So it's contrasted with wavering and with the Old Testament Israelites in the earlier chapters who wanted to go their own way. And here the call is, Come boldly, come with full assurance, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes as an exhortation. Now you may say, yes, there's a mystery behind this. And only ultimately faith is the gift of God, and you are correct. Faith is the gift of God. And yet, to preach consistently with God's word, I have to exhort you and command you today from God's word to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You need to be encouraged to do that. And you can't use the excuse, well, ultimately I can't do this, or I don't know how to do this. Pray that the Lord would give the Holy Spirit, heed His call, leave behind the doubts, put them to death. Confess them as sin. Doubt in the Bible is portrayed as sin, and the call is down. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Don't be a hypocrite. Leave behind the doubts and the fears, and come with full assurance. Strong faith is indeed a great gift. Yet the word of the God is the seed of that. And He calls, and He invites you today to come with full assurance. Not coming as a doubter, not entertaining doubts or reveling in them. Some people, it seems, in their psychology actually like to do that. It's a false humility. It's a false humility. It does not honor Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of verses 19 and 20, who laid down His life on the cross, who died, whose blood was shed. It does not honor Him to waver or to have a false humility of weak assurance or weak faith. The call is, draw near. Confess doubts as sin. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that is certainly a picture, the second part of verse 22. It's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it does need to happen. And we need to pray for it. We need to pray that the Lord would work this out by His Spirit, but He also works it through the Word. And the picture is having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's it's a picture, both of these phrases, and our bodies washed with pure water, that actually before they could go into the Holy of Holies, this would remind the Hebrews of an Old Testament picture. The priests, Exodus 29, verse 4, Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. And in Numbers chapter 8, actually all of the Levites had to be washed with water. And so the way to understand these phrases is to understand that in the picture here of the tabernacle, the priests, they had to be washed with water. They had to go through a special purification, and the high priest especially, and he had to be washed with water and purified and set apart before he could go into the Holy of Holies, even for that Day of Atonement. And here the picture is that we're not going back to literal washing. That's not the point of these verses. That would actually contradict 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Where it says that baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And what these verses are saying is that washed inside and out by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is indeed symbolized by baptism, and which we see every time a new member is brought into the church, whether a child or an adult, washed on the outside through the picture of baptism, the call here is being sprinkled, being cleansed, every one of God's people. You see how the privilege now, we are all priests in this sense. Now it's the Lord Jesus who's the only priest that we need. But the picture here is that we're invited into the holy place in Jesus Christ, invited right into heaven. And the picture is that like those high priests were washed, now by the work of the Spirit from the inside and out, the believer may enter washed. To enter the Holy of Holies, to go into God's presence, to be right with God, you need to be washed. Washed from the inside and the outside. And I'm convinced this has little to do with some kind of literal outside washing. This has to do with the picture of a clean conscience. Also in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you have a clean conscience? Do you have a clean conscience? Now, you may not. Maybe when I ask you that question, do you have a clean conscience, you think of something you did in this past week, or maybe you lost your temper, or said something you shouldn't have. And for the tender-hearted believer, they say, oh, it's so hard to have a clean conscience. Well, what's the answer? The answer is in the work of the Lord God alone. Based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit works, cleansing the hearts and minds and even the whole lives of His people. And the answer to a clean conscience is not ritual. And it's not beating yourself up over sin. It's trusting fully and freely and simply and finally in Jesus Christ. And when you look to Him, you have a fresh and a clean start. And you're allowed, even invited, because you trust in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, to come right into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. Then the next, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And once again, in the background, every time Hebrews speaks of wavering and wandering, and it's often alluding to those Old Testament Israelites who wandered in the wilderness and they wavered and they didn't believe God's promises and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And here the call is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that He will lead us out of this place, and He will gather in His people, and through the resurrection, even gather His people into a new heavens and a new earth. And so in Him, we have a reason for the hope within, as the Apostle Peter says. And so the call is, it's very parallel, actually, to verse 22. Hold fast the confession of our hope. And that word confession has to do with more than just thoughts and feelings. It's pretty black and white. The confession of our hope is that the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. It's that the Bible itself is true. And so the confession of our hope is that we cling to the Word of God, that we stick with the Bible, and we don't let it go, and we don't waver, and we stand firmly on God's Word and the work of Jesus Christ, ultimately, for He who promised is faithful. Well, we're going to look more next week at the next section. Because when you look at these first two, let us, in verse 22 and 23, they have to do with our internal life of faith. And in the context of 19 and 20, we sometimes talk about our vertical relationship with God, or our life of faith with God. But the next verses now will break this open into practical application. And they show that if we have this faith in our hearts, in Jesus Christ, that we will come to church. We will come to church. And we will gather with God's people. And we will find a community of the like-minded, and we'll consider others. And so the life of faith that is in our hearts will overflow, you could say, horizontally into our life on this earth and into the church itself. And He who loved us so much on the cross, that love now goes out throughout the church especially. And Lord willing, we'll look at that more in depth next week. And so the first practical application of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Hebrews is actually to cling in faith to Jesus Christ. And then the second one will be, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, is to come to His house. And both of those pictures have to do with entering worship with confidence. Amen. Let us pray.